Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, there should be, if you raise your hands, the ushers will, wow, okay, that didn't work. The ushers will actually pass you one. And so if you need a Bible, how about you do that? And if you need help with the Bible, how about you look over with the person next to you and they'll be able to help you find Ephesians 5. So we're looking at Ephesians 5, verse 8 to verse 14. And as we do that, how about I pray for us? I think Carl needs one down the back. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to give you thanks that you reveal and you speak to us in and through your word. We are people who are committed to your word, and as we come this evening, we want to come in humility because we need you. And we want to come to sit under the authority of your word. I pray and ask that as I speak, your spirit might move our hearts and our minds so that we might begin to understand and grasp what it means for us to love Jesus above all things and to have him transform our lives so that we might find not just our joy in him, but we might find joy in pleasing him above all things. Help us this evening as we unpack these scriptures for your glory and our ever-expanding joy, and you help us, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 to 14. If you're new to Grace Point and you're a visitor, I'm glad you can actually join us. Sorry, I'm just going to move that because it's blinding me. I'm glad that you can actually join us at Grace Point. And if you are new, whether you know Jesus or don't know Jesus, we're glad that you're here with us. Here at Grace Point, our commitment to you is we want to journey with you. And if you are looking to discover Jesus, we hope that in community with us, that will actually happen. And so even as we unpack Ephesians this evening, there might be things that, you know, are a bit perplexing to you, but that's all right. Stick with us. We want to help you persevere through it, and we want to help you unpack some of the things here, whether in community groups or even as we meet here on Sundays. Now, here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 to 14, what Paul's going to do is he's going to unpack for us the kind of transformation that Jesus brings into the life of the Christian. And he's going to do it in terms of two things, two contrasts. He's going to do it in terms of darkness, and he's going to do it in terms of light. And so the passage is actually quite straightforward if you have a look at it with me. And the first thing I want to say is that it's so important for us to understand that in God's economy, from God's perspective, as he looks at our world, as he looks at our communities, he sees either darkness or light. He sees two kinds of people, two kinds of communities. You either belong to the darkness or to the light. You belong to the state of darkness or the state of light. You live under the reality of darkness or you live under the reality of light. And those two states give expression to two ways of life, two kinds of life, two patterns of life. A life given over to the pattern of darkness, or a state of life given over to a pattern of light. And so let's be clear about this. And so one of the things I want to do as we begin this evening is for us to be clear about this. When the gospel lands in someone's life, when someone comes to know Jesus, we're not just brought into a state of light. We're brought into a new pattern of life where we begin to live out what it means to be children of the light. And so the gospel saves and brings transformation. In saving us, Jesus doesn't just bring us to life, he brings us to new life. And so if you like writing stuff down, here's something worth writing down. In saving us, Jesus brings us to life and to new life. And that's one of the things I want us to grasp as we begin to unpack Ephesians 5. We move from being orphans and living like orphans to becoming adopted sons and daughters and living as adopted sons and daughters in God's family. We move from being dead and being enslaved, as it were, to our old life of sin and selfishness, and we move from that state to being made alive in Jesus, and we begin to live as people who now begin to enjoy him. That's Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. Now, if you think about it with me, that process in the Christian life is what happens when you fall in love. Tomorrow's what? Tomorrow's Valentine's Day. And you know, what happened was Simon's going, oh, well, Valentine's Day. But, you know, and Valentine's Day, believe it or not, is important for some people. It's not that important in our family, right? But in the car yesterday, some of you would have seen my wife's posting. We're in the car yesterday, and I said to her, Look, we're going to go down to Sherrington's tomorrow. But she didn't hear Sherrington. She heard Sheraton, and she thought, wow, that's so cool. You just taking me out to lunch at the Sheraton. And then I said, yeah, I need to pick up some treated pine mulch and soil. And she goes, oh. And then she posted out on Facebook, and people thought it was funny. But, you know, I thought, well, Valentine's Day 14, that's the most expensive time you take a girl out or your wife out to. It's just not the time you actually want to go and have lunch. But if you think about it with me for a moment, that's what happens when you fall in love, right? Your eyes are open to beauty that you've never seen before. Everyone else becomes insignificant to you in your life. A new reality dawns, and accompanying that new reality is a new life. Things change when you fall in love, right? Isn't that true? Right? I'm looking at Danny and Ren. They're getting married next Saturday, but when Danny fell in love with Renee, things change. A new reality dawned in his life. Things were never the same when he began, when Ren, as it were, captivated him. He had eyes for no one else, and his life changed accordingly. Now, the same thing happens here. What Paul wants us to understand is that when the eyes of your heart are awakened to Jesus, right, when your eyes are awakened to Jesus, when he saves you, he also brings transformation. He must. That's how life works. And here Paul unpacks for us the kind of transformation we should desire and long for and expect in the Christian life. The same way you would expect change when you fall in love. Now, verse 8, if you've got your Bibles, you'll notice what verse 8 says. Paul begins by firstly unpacking for us and reminding us what we once were and what we now are. And the first thing Paul does is he reminds us that we were darkness. And so there he says, verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. See what he says? Before Jesus saved you, that was the old state, the old reality you lived under. And most people in our city live under that reality. You were darkness. Now, he doesn't say that you belong to the darkness. He doesn't say you were lost in the darkness. He says you were darkness. That is the depths of the darkness in your life. It filled you. It ruled you. It was what consumed you, right? That's what he's saying. The state of darkness outside of Jesus is not that you were lost in the dark. The darkness consumed your life. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, Paul has explained it in terms of being dead in your sin, walking according to the patterns of the world around you, being a son or daughter and slave to the devil under the wrath of God. That is the depths of your darkness, he says. You were dead. You were not alive. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 24, we saw that last week. He says, your heart was hardened, your mind was darkened, you lived in ignorance, you worshipped your senses or your sensuality, your desires in life. That's what led you, that's what ruled you. That was a state you lived in. You were darkness. And so the first thing he says is, you know, for those of you who know Jesus, understand where you were before you became a Christian and what God has saved you out of, from, as it were. And now he says, notice, but now you are light in the Lord. You haven't just come into the light, you have become light in the Lord Jesus. You are now light in Jesus. The light of Jesus hasn't just shone upon you, it has consumed you, it has filled you, it now rules you such that you are light in Jesus. That's a description of who you are having come to know the Lord Jesus. Now, if you have your Bibles, come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, because 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 unpacks for us what that statement means. You are light in the Lord. Because this is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 is a picture of how someone gets saved, how someone comes to know Jesus and where it starts, okay? And is described in terms of light. And it'll make sense in a moment. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, you notice what Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has done what? Has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now, what he's saying there is that before everything else, before I came to know Jesus, everything else in my life, right, was my heart, as it were captivated by other lights in my life. My heart was captivated and consumed by other beauties in my life. I was given over to those beauties, as it were. And having come to know Jesus, notice what he says? The light of what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus now shines. and it shines into my heart, and now I see what? I see the supremacy of God, the greatness of God. I see His unmatched beauty. I see His unsurpassing worth. I see His infinite power. I see His supremacy, and He's captivated my heart. And it comes to us in the person of Jesus. And so His light begins to fill my life. His light begins to captivate my heart. He consumes me, as it were. He becomes the sun that begins to fill my every horizon in life, such that every other light in the world pales into insignificance. Which is why in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus calls Himself the light of the world. John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. There is no brighter light. There is no greater radiance. There is no higher beauty. He says, I am the light of the world. And that light, the Bible tells us, has shone into our hearts such that it begins to fill us. It begins to captivate us. It begins to consume us. Which is why when you become a Christian, this is what's supposed to happen. If the light of the gospel has shone in your heart and it has consumed you, it's another way of saying that when you become a Christian, your love changes. Instead of loving the world and lesser lights in the world, you begin to fall in love with Jesus. He becomes your everything, right? Which is why, you know, one of the tests or the markers of whether someone's a Christian is whether they love Jesus. Which is why here at Grace One we say, it starts with loving Jesus. It's all about loving Jesus. And so here Paul tells us where the gospel has landed. If the light of the gospel, if Jesus has landed into our hearts and His light has now consumed us, the most natural thing would be the light that has captivated my heart. If He is now the light of my world, what happens? It begins to permeate out. It begins to touch everything in my life. It begins to affect everything in my life. It's a natural outflow of my love for Him. Light within gives birth to light that can be seen. And so the second half of verse 8, if you've got your Bibles, look there with me. Notice what Paul goes on to say. So, walk as children of light and bear the fruit of light. Verse 9, now that you are light in Jesus, what most naturally follows is that you will begin to walk in the light and you will bear the fruit of light. And to walk as children of light means that Jesus, who has now captivated my heart, who is the light in my life, He begins to fill, as it were, and affect my thoughts, my attitudes, my pursuits, my relationship, my speech, my workplace, my study, my marriage, my children. Everything I touch permeates and reflects my all-consuming love for Him who is the light in my life. That's what Paul is saying. That's what it means to walk as children of the light. Now, it's the reason why Jesus calls His disciples the light of the world. You know that? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16, right? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16, Jesus calls His disciples the light of the world. Imagine that, right? Warren's a humble guy. Danny, where's Danny? Is Danny around? Sorry. Danny calls himself Delectable Danny. And but you know, it's like when Danny comes up to me and he says, "Huge, I am the light of the world." It's true. He is the light of the world. Now, but he is the light of the world. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the world that has shone into His heart. You see? And if Jesus is His love, it's only natural that it will reflect and emanate out of Danny. That's how the Christian life is supposed to work. And so in Matthew 5 verse 14, Jesus says to His disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. People don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so it gives light and it can be seen by everyone." Because where Jesus, the light of the world, shines, there you will see a reflection of that light. Which is why He calls us the light of the world as well. Right? And here's the fruit of light, verse 19. Here's the fruit of light, verse 9, sorry. This is the fruit that the children of light bear. This is what people should see. This is what we are to radiate. And it's found in verse 9. Everything that is good and righteous and true. If you use the ESV, it says it's seen in everything that's marked by goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, we don't have time to do it, but chapter 4, verse 25, all the way to chapter 5, verse 7, unpacks those three things. That's what that whole section is about. goodness. Goodness is a life that reflects generosity, right? An other person-centeredness in the way we deal with people, just like Jesus. Righteousness is a life that reflects a commitment to obeying and living God's way. A life of purity and a life of holiness, just like Jesus. Truth is a life that reflects honesty and integrity, speech filled with truth rather than lies and malice and deceit, just like Jesus. And you're going to find all that in Ephesians 4, verse 25 to chapter 5, verse 7. And so the question we got to ask, right, as believers, if Jesus is the light in my life, He has shone His light into my heart. Here's the question. What's radiating out in your life? What do people see? What do people know you for in your workplace, in your university? Right? What do your people know you for in your family? What's reflecting out? What's the fruit of light that you're bearing in your life, if you're bearing light at all? Now, what reflects out, right, is a reflection of whether the light of the world has come and shone in your heart. Whether the light of Jesus has so gripped you that He has become everything to you. And it is very evident, right? Because look, it's very evident. What you love, what you consider the light in your world, is always reflected in the way you live your life. Isn't that right? People know what you love by the way you live your life. And the children of light bear the fruit of light in their lives. If Jesus is the light in their world and has consumed them, it will be reflected in everything they do. Their decisions, their speech, their priorities, the way they use money, the way they treat work, the way they relate to people. And some of us, right, we're 60-watt light bulbs when it comes to the Christian life. Others, 100-watt light bulbs. Others function like fireflies. You know what a firefly is? It's really small. Right? Ever seen a firefly? No. City folk, never gone out into the bush before. Whereas there are others in the Christian life who function like what I call supernovas. They radiate an all-consuming love for Jesus that just emanates in everything they touch. That's what we call to be. That's what we call to be. The sun has shone in our lives. What are people around us seeing? A glimmer or a blinding light? That's what Paul puts before us in this chapter. But Paul doesn't stop there. When you get to verse 10, notice, living as children of the light, he says, is seen not just in what we do, what we want to radiate, he says, but also who we seek to please, who we seek to bring delight to in our lives. And so Paul says, notice, walk as children of the light and try to do what? And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Now, if Jesus fills your life as the light of the world, if He now consumes you, if He is your highest treasure, if this light now consumes you, it also follows that everything you now do, you seek to discern and find out and work to discover what pleases Jesus. Isn't that true? If He is the light of the world in my life, everything I do, I now do to work out what pleases Him. Now, it is generally true, isn't it? Whatever fills my heart, I will seek to please. Whatever consumes my heart, or whatever captivates my heart, I seek to please in my life. And now, bearing fruit in the Christian life is not just about what you do, but about who you're seeking to please in life. And so one of the warnings that, you know, I would echo this evening, and I want you to understand this, it's not just good enough to obey Jesus and to seek to bear fruit in the Christian life if we don't do it out of a heartfelt desire to please Him. Because a lack of a heartfelt desire to please Him is a reflection, or a lack of reflection, of what we truly love in our lives. And so I want you to understand this, right? A lot of Christians don't get this one, but you got to hear it. Seeking to bear the fruit of light in the Christian life out of obligation or duty, without love, without a desire to please Him, is sin. You hear that? Seeking to obey Jesus and bear the fruit of light in the Christian life without a heartfelt desire to please Him or love Him is sin. One of the most sobering Old Testament passages comes from Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. And most people miss that because most people preach the first four chapters of Deuteronomy and they leave out the remaining chapters because the book is too big. But Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, we read that God's judgment falls upon the people of God. God's judgment comes upon the people of God. And we read these words, not just because of their idolatry, not just because they loved other gods, but because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. And so you've got this culture in the Old Testament where God's people served Him. They obeyed Him. But their hearts were far, far away from Him. It did not spring from a desire to please Him. It did not spring from a desire to love Him. Because though they went through the motions of serving Him, they did not do it with a heart of gladness. They did not do it with a desire to please Him. In other words, they were there, they were worshiping Him, they were going through the motions, but they weren't there because they really wanted to please Him. And so in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, God says to His people, "You serve Me, but your heart is just not in it." And because of that, He says, "I will judge you." That's Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. Joy and gladness, right? A desire to please who you love is a reflection of whose light consumes and captivates your heart. That's how life works. Living the Christian life, following Jesus, resentfully, obeying Him begrudgingly, is not the mark of children of the light. I mean, that's the whole point of the gospel, right? I want us to understand the gospel rightly. The light of the world in Jesus shines into my heart, revealing for the first time in my life, showing me the beauty and worth and greatness of the supremacy of God that I have denied and trampled on in my life. The God that I have ignored. And so where light has dawned, I now see that Jesus is the highest treasure that I've come to, that I've been brought to. No one I would rather please. No one I would rather live for. No one I would rather die for. Before I was living to please the senses, now I live to please the One who is the substance, the sun, and the endless ocean, the giver and the source of every good thing that I've so enjoyed but neglected and trampled on in my life. And so before I lived to please myself and my desires, now I live to please Jesus, who is my treasure. Now you pause with me for a moment, because you know that's how life works. We only please the One whom we consider great. We only please the One whom we consider supreme. We only please the One we consider a treasure in our lives. That's how we work. We delight in pleasing those we consider supremely great in our lives. That's how life works. And the more they are pleased, the more what? The more joy we experience. It's the reason why a guy who is totally swept over by a girl will do everything he can to please her. And he will do the craziest thing. It's called crazy love, right? And so I think of some of the guys here and the crazy things they've done. Okay? And everyone gets nervous when I say that. But you think of some of the guys in our congregation, right? There was a guy here, they're now in Japan. But Justin, you know, when he fell in love with Carrie, okay? And this is a true story. He loved her, and he did crazy things just to please her, just to like bowl her over. When they got engaged, you know how he proposed to her? He hired out up north, it was one of the local parks, and it was at the base of the cliffs. He hired out the park. And then he hired out snow machines, right? And then he hired out floodlights. You know why? Because he wanted to create glaciers going up this cliff where he set up a table to have a meal with her. And so he booked the park. He got snow machines. He got lights. And then he brought her down to the park, and he cleared the park because the park was booked out. No one else was there. And so she came, and she had a meal with him overlooking the harbor with light shining up these cliffs, snow in summer, as it were. Right? Now top that, okay? Top that, guys. But when you are captivated by someone, you do everything to please them. And the more she is pleased, the more joy you derive out of that. But you see, you only seek to please the One whom you consider is supreme in your life, is great in your life. And nothing brings, you see, her more joy than seeing you seek to please her. And nothing brings you more joy than pleasing her. That's how life works in all of life. The same holds true in the Christian life. If the light of the world has so filled your heart, if the light of the world has so captivated your heart, everything you do, you now do to please Him who is your highest treasure. You love Him. Your love for Him just crazy, out of this world. Well, you see, if our hearts are captivated by Jesus, the greater He is pleased, the greater our delight and joy in Him. Because my heart is now changed. He is at the center. He consumes everything. Now, that's what it means to live as children of the light. To bear the fruit of the light marked by a desire to please Jesus in everything. From the way I work, from the way I speak, from the way I study, from the way I treat the opposite sex, from how I understand my sexuality, to the way I use my money, to how I lead my family, to the way I do marriage, the way I do relationships. If Jesus is my highest treasure, if I only have eyes for Him, and my heart has just been captivated by Him, the question then becomes for the Christian, how do I do life? How do I live my life as a dad, as a father, as a son, as a student, as a worker, as a boyfriend, as a girlfriend, as a husband, as a wife? How do I do all these things in a way that reflects my love for Jesus? How does the light that has gripped my heart flow out and touch every sphere of life? Which is why Augustine, the Christian, one of the early Christian fathers, Augustine, he wrote this. And he said, this is the key to the Christian life. Love Jesus and do whatever you like. You hear that? That's the key to the Christian life. And you will shine. Love Jesus and do whatever you like. You know why? Because if you love Jesus, He will be the controlling factor in your life. He will be the all-consuming sun that guides your horizon. He will be, as it were, the barometer that you adjust your life to. Love Jesus and do whatever you like. That's the key to the Christian life. Love Jesus and you will shine. Because it will permeate and touch every area of your life. Now, secondly, verse 11. The children of light don't just shine. Okay, so positively we are to shine and please Jesus. Now negatively, when you shine, verse 11, we read these words, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And so the positive, shine. The negative, expose the works of darkness. Right? Now how do you do that? Verse 13, verse 14 is the key. You see it there. You do it, you expose the works of darkness by reflecting the light. You expose the works of darkness by being the foil and the contrast, the alternative in a world of darkness. That's how you do it. You do it by being the alternative that shines in the darkness. So how does light come to our world? Okay? It comes through you. Right? How do people come to know Jesus? It comes through you. The life of darkness is exposed for what it is, a poor substitute, an unsatisfying life, a less desirable treasure, a worthless pursuit, an ugly value, only when people see the alternative before them. Now, you know how darkness works, right? This is how darkness works. Darkness hides the ugliness of a life given over to sensuality. Darkness covers the unattractiveness, as it were, of a life of never-ending self-indulgence. Whether that's in money or sex or power, which never seems to satisfy, which is why people want more and more of it. Light makes it all visible. When we moved to our home in Newington, the previous owners, you know, when we checked out the house, what they would do is they would remove the cat, so we never knew there was a cat in the house. We discovered there was a cat in the house when we moved in because we had to replace the dishwasher. And when we pulled the dishwasher out, guess what we found? We found, right, when you pull out the dishwasher, because it's covered so you can't see, but the light of the day revealed what? It revealed balls and balls and balls of cat hair. And then we realized, right, whoa, you know, this place has had like a few cats. And then when we brought out the Dyson and we started vacuuming out, we had like, you know, container loads of cat hair that we were sucking out of the carpet. Light reveals the darkness. It exposes the darkness. You cannot conceal the ugliness and attractiveness of the darkness. So Paul says, notice verse 13, anything exposed by the light becomes visible. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us to expose people, right? So we're not called to go out there and go, oh, I know the darkness in Brendan's life. Let me expose Brendan. Doesn't say you do that, okay? That's not what we're called to do. Notice it says we are to expose the darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness in verse 11. We're called to expose the worthless idols people live for. We're called to expose the enslavement to sexual impurity that people live for. We're called to expose the fruitless deeds. And how do you do it? You do it by living redeemed lives. You do it by living as children of the light, by radiating your holiness, by a life lived to please Jesus in money and sex and power and family and study. Because as you do that, you will make the fruitless deeds of darkness appearing. You expose the darkness by being the contrasting light in your university, in your workplace, over lunch, in conversations, in relationships. You know, I think there's no one in this room, if I whipped out a one carat, uncut diamond, there's none of you here who'd go, ah, worthless piece of junk. Because, you know, an uncut one carat diamond looks beautiful, even though it's uncut. It doesn't shine, but you know its value. But if I produce a one carat uncut diamond here in this hand, and I pulled out a polished cut one carat diamond in the other, you see the contrast, don't you? The beauty and attractiveness and radiance of one outshines the other. And the Bible is saying, this is what we should be. We should be like cut diamonds, radiating beauty and attractiveness, showing up, as it were, the darkness and unattractiveness of our world. That's what it's calling us to do. That's how we expose the darkness. And so, in a culture where sex is a commodity, and let's be honest, in our culture, sex is a commodity, sex is transactional, it's almost animal-like. You shine your light as believers by celebrating sexual purity. You celebrate sexual purity to please God and to save yourself for someone who will spend the rest of your life with you in mutual love and commitment. That's light exposing the darkness. You pause with me for a moment and you ask yourself, do you want transactional sex? Is that what you really want? Where you shack up with a guy who acts and lives like an animal, who uses you to satisfy his sexual urges? If you're a woman, what do you prefer? You want that sort of sex? Or sex with a man who will love you and be committed to serving you like Jesus for the rest of your life? What kind of sex do you want? What a difference, right? And so as believers, knowing that the sex you can have is going to be with the one man or the one woman who's going to be committed to you, and not give her body to anyone else for you, now that is far superior. Don't join the darkness, which is what, and so Paul says, one of the ways we do it is we guard our sexual purity and we celebrate our sexual purity. And we do it before our bed-hopping friends. And we do it making it clear, we do it because we don't want to cheapen sex. Instead, we want to shine light in the darkness of sexual impurity around us. We want to elevate Christian sex because it is superior. We want to speak of sex in our lives that we want to enjoy in a far more glorious way, with a man who is not going to sleep around, with a woman who is going to be committed to you like Jesus for the rest of your life. See? That's how we shine. In a culture, right? In a culture, as you think about it, in a culture where workers are ruled and enslaved to their careers and money. And that's how a lot of workers live. Work is what they live for. Money is what they depend on. It's where they find security. We shine our light as believers when we demonstrate that we are content and we are generous with our money, the way Jesus has been generous with us. Our life is not tied up with money. It's not the all-consuming passion in our lives. Our security is not tied up with our career. And it's visibly seen because we are content with everything that we have in Jesus, who is light in our lives. The same holds true for those of you who are single in our culture. We live in a culture where single men and women struggle with loneliness, and they fill their lives with substitutes. They fill their lives with unhealthy relationships. You shine as light as a single person by living as one who is content and trusting God for everything. Because you have everything. You have the light of the world, the sun, the endless ocean. And so what a difference, isn't it? To live before an unbelieving world, being able to be content and not controlled and have peace regardless of whether I own a house, regardless of whether I have money, regardless whether I get that promotion, regardless whether I have a partner in life. That's light exposing the darkness. And so Paul says, don't join with the darkness, working as if your life and your security dependent on your work like everyone else, living like all your single friends who fill their lives with poor substitutes. Don't do it, he says. Instead, live like light, being content, knowing that you have everything that you need in the Lord Jesus. I'm saying this to you because in a culture like ours, right, if we don't live like light in our culture, right, unbelievers look at us and they go, what's the difference? You love money as much as I love money. You depend on your career as much as I depend on my career. You treat sex cheaply as much as I cheap sex cheaply. So what's the difference? There's nothing attractive about your life. Jesus doesn't seem to make any difference in your life. The way you live as believers, with Jesus at the center, as the light in your world, adopting gospel values, thoughts, attitudes, priorities, when you do that, you begin to expose the darkness around you. Why? Because only the beauty of a greater treasure in your life, only a more attractive gem in your life, only a more precious metal in your life will expose the darkness. That's how we are to live the Christian life. We're called here to expose the darkness by living lives that are so in love with Jesus that it permeates and touches everything in our lives that people go, these guys are not normal. They have something that we don't have. You see? Firefly versus supernova. Which is it? Right? And when you shine light, exposing the darkness, notice what happens in verse 14. When you walk in the light and you expose the darkness, you turn the darkness into light. Now your NIV says something like this. The NIV says, for anything that becomes visible is light, verse 14. No, the NIV says, light that makes everything visible. I think a better translation is, everything that becomes visible becomes light. When you expose the darkness, everything that becomes visible becomes light. If you use the ESV, that's what the ESV says, right? At that point, it's a better translation. Light that exposes the darkness transforms the darkness into light. Your light turns the darkness into light. It's Paul's way of saying that when you expose the darkness, guess what? You begin to transform the darkness into light. It has a witnessing effect in the world. Now, how does that happen? How do people come to know Jesus because you live as light? Well, this is how it works. Some years back, right, you know there's a dust storm in Sydney? The red dust for a whole week, right? I remember that because I had a black car. My black car was just covered in red. Now, and that week, right, for the first week, you notice you drove on the roads, right? Your car was dirty. Everyone else's car dirty. You didn't really care, right? Everyone's got dirty car. Doesn't make any difference. But as the week progressed, one of the things I discovered was that I find that I'm slowly being surrounded on the road by clean cars. And I soon discovered that I'm the only dirty red car, dusty car on the road, right? And then, those clean cars, you know what those clean cars did? Those clean cars, everywhere I went, began to expose my laziness. They began to expose the filthiness of my car. And so there I was, right, driving an R34, but looked like crap, right? And so it's just dirty, red, dusty car. And then I turned up at church one Sunday, and one of you, I don't know who it is, one of you rode on my car, right, get your car clean, huge exclamation mark, on my windscreen, right? One of you did it, I still don't know who, right? And so that week, I cleaned my car, okay? But you know what? The reason why I cleaned my car is because the cars around me, as they got cleaner, it exposed my dirt, or the dirt in my car, it forced me to do something. Now, you know what the Bible actually says? That our lives as believers are meant to be so radiant, so attractive, that they expose the sins of unbelievers around us. They expose the darkness, their poor substitutes, their worthless idols, their empty pursuits, their warped thoughts about money, sex, and power. And it's all meant to drive them to repentance. It's all meant to drive them to Jesus. And that's how we do it. That's how we witness. I want to say this to you, so get it right, okay? I want you to love our city, but I don't want you to be like our city. I want you to love the lost, but I don't want you to be like the lost. And I would never want you to make lost people feel so comfortable with their sin in your presence. I want you to be sensitive to the lost, but I would not want you to make them feel comfortable with their sin when they're around you. Because as a Christian community, if we make unbelievers comfortable with their sin, we are not loving them. The worst thing you can do is to cushion someone's sin, to pander to someone's idols in life. And if you do that, you damn them. You damn them. The radiance of the Son of God in all His goodness, righteousness, and truth is in you. The power of 1,000 supernovas, the sun, is in you and has captured your heart, and it's meant to radiate out. Which should make those around you shake when they're in your presence, because they're in the presence of the light of the world. And so our lives are supposed to be a convicting and attractive light. And as you do that, darkness is what is exposed. And some will wake up to Jesus. Some will repent. Some will want that light. And some will have the light of the world shine into their hearts as well. And they too will become children of light. That's how it's meant to work. So here is the wake-up call, verse 14. You see the wake-up call? Paul ends this section with a wake-up call, and he says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you." It's Paul's way of reminding us, we are called to be children of light. In the gospel, we have been made alive to Jesus. The light of Jesus, the light of the world, has shone into our lives. We are to live as children of light. That's what he's calling us to do. Bear the fruit of life, expose the darkness, bring light to the communities around you. And so as I conclude this evening, let me say, some of you here are still asleep. Some of you here are still asleep. Your hearts are closed to Jesus. He is not the light of your world. Many other things consume you. Many other things captivate you. You worship and you love other things. And for some of you, maybe this evening, you need the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus come and shine upon your heart. And if that's you, my invitation to you this evening is to repent, to turn from your idolatries in life, to learn to turn from those lesser lights, and to turn to the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world, who is the sun, the endless ocean, the source of every good thing that you so enjoy, yet you live your life trampling upon Him. Others here, some of you here, you need to be roused. Why? Because in your workplace, among your friends, you live like fireflies. You're afraid to shine that light, and you need to be roused. As a believer, you know, you need to be awakened, and you need to take steps to be bold. You need to increase the wattage in your life, in where God has placed you, and you've got to stop hiding that light. In the workplace, in your relationships, in your universities, wherever God has placed you. And I'm saying to you this evening, you cannot do it without the help of God's Spirit. You cannot do it without Jesus fully consuming and captivating your heart. Which is why Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 verse 17 is this. And this is the prayer we should pray. In Ephesians 3 verse 17, Paul says, pray this prayer. Pray that your heart might be filled more and more with Jesus, so that you fall in love with Him in ever-increasing measure, so that He permeates and He captivates and He consumes everything in your life. For until that happens, you will not shine as lights in this world. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to come to You this evening, and we want to come in a spirit of humility. Many of us here, we function like fireflies, and we need the light of Your gospel to so grip us and capture us and captivate us that we fall in love with Jesus more and more, such that He becomes the sun in our horizon, such that everything pales into insignificance because we see Him above all things. He becomes our highest treasure. He becomes the one we love. Father, we pray this evening that you might do what you call us to pray, that the eyes of our heart might grasp Jesus more and more, such that he begins to permeate everything in our lives. And so we come in humility, we come in repentance as well, because we know we haven't always loved him with our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. We haven't placed him and elevated him above all things. We have substitutes in our life, lesser treasures and lesser lights that so consume us. Forgive us. Give us strength to turn from those things and to turn to Jesus, who is the light of the world. Help us, Lord. Fill us with your spirit as we sing now, so that we might grasp your light in the gospel more and more, so that we might come to bow the knee and surrender all to Jesus. For until we begin loving him, we cannot shine in our city. So help us, Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.